Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Over the past 6 weeks, we have examined the subject of death from a Christian perspective. After studying many of the apostles' positions, we have finally reached the source, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The central story that illumines Jesus' view on death is the raising of Lazarus. I want to thank you for joining us this Sunday as we conclude our series with the pinnacle Christian hope of resurrection that leaves us fearless in the face of death. It was a few Christmases ago that my family turned on the TV and we all gathered around the sofa watching the classic It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. You guys know the one? And this, I think, might have been one of the first times that my daughter had ever seen the movie, at least seen it in a fashion so her mind could track a little bit with the storyline. And by the way, I'm going to spoil the movie right now. If you haven't seen it, that's your own fault. So that's the way it goes. So here at the Jimmy Stewart, he finds this unique curse and a blessing to see what his life would be like if he never existed at all. And so in essence, it's as though he was dead. And as the movie reaches its climax, do you remember the moment where he gets in a fight at a bar and nobody recognizes him and he crashes his car and the police are chasing him and he's there on the bridge and the music is heightening through all this. And Sadie, in this moment of recognizing the climax of this movie, had this anxiety that she was feeling, which I got to give credit to the movie directors, was intended, right? That we would all, as we're watching this, therefore commiserating with the main character as he's pleading. It's unfortunately with an angel. It should be with God, but he's praying to Clarence. I mean, this is a whole different sermon if I were to talk about that afterwards, right? But remember what he's saying? I want to live again, right? And poor Sadie, she's got her head buried in my shoulder here because she's afraid, because she doesn't know what's going to happen. But I know what's going to happen, right? You guys have seen this. You know how this story goes. And so I said, honey, it's okay. Watch. You got to watch this part. This is the best part. Right at the pinnacle of that moment where it's like, I can't watch this. I don't know what to do with this. I'm afraid. I'm scared. And she turns to me like, that's the exact moment when you need to open your eyes the widest. That's when you need to see that there is a solution that's coming. And there's a picture of this that's offered to you and I as Christians, because I don't know if you felt it this week, but I feel like I felt it the last couple of weeks, that there is a kind of change that's happening either within our country or within my own way of encountering these testimonies that have come from some pillars and some leaders within the faith who the Lord has recently called home. I'm thinking once more again of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and for this week, for the homegoing of Pastor Vody Bakum and their influence in the faith. And sometimes I feel like I want to bury my head in God's shoulder and be like, I don't know what's going on here. Except, I know how this story ends. You guys with me on this? I know what the last chapter says. And therefore, I don't need to fear. And you can see this as a smaller, more precise metaphor for any of the difficulties that you are facing in this life. As we already sang in that song, that I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. That this reminder for you on those very unique expressions of your own life are designed to cause you to run to Jesus. And think of all the different ways in which people try to placate their fears, placate that anxiety, to drown away the inward troubledness that they're finding. People turn to drugs, people turn to alcohol, people turn to abusive relationships, if only that they wouldn't have to think through the trial and the fear of what they're facing. There is a moment in the Gospels, particularly in Gospel written by John, where John lays forth this picture as it hits the disciples. Jesus has expressed to them prophetically that he is about to go to Jerusalem and to be handed over and to be killed. And it's this amazing little line that Jesus gives at the beginning of chapter 14. I have it here on the screen. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Isn't that an interesting phrase? Don't let your heart be troubled. I had to look that word up as I was doing this study. The word has many different expressions. It can mean agitated. Most commonly, it's this idea of an inward sense of commotion, a restlessness in your heart. I'm just not settled, right? If you've ever seen waters that are like this, right? Or if you've ever been out on a boat where the waters are troubled, you know what that's like. It's there is no rest. There is no peace. Some other expressions say it's just being disturbed in your mind, having the lack of calm, being afraid, disquieted, restless, rendered with anxiety that takes the form of fear or dread. And what does Jesus say? Don't let your heart be like that. You don't have to feel the weight of this. Now, we're in this series on death and dying and a Christian expression of it. And I got to tell you guys, I kind of feel like in the course of our lives, there's no better expression of when you will feel troubled as to when it's either a loved one in your life who is passing or you yourself dealing with some diagnosis or fear that might threaten your own life and the number of your days. In both cases, that's exactly the situation the disciples find themselves in. I mean, it's Jesus going to give up his life. And then it's going to be the threat of their own arrest for following him. And Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Isn't that interesting? That you've got this sort of permission over your heart. Right? What does the fear of the flesh of our trials and anxieties want our hearts to do? To be restless. The other day, I walked in on Sadie. She was sleeping in the morning. And if you ever remember those days of watching your kids sleep, it provokes jealousy in you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where it's like, man, just mouth wide open. Just, you know what I mean? Just completely at peace. Wouldn't that be great if you could have access to that kind of peace, that kind of rest, no matter what you're facing? You remember the best example of this in Jesus with the disciples is when they're out on the water and the waves show up and the disciples start fighting with the weather. And what is Jesus doing? Well, they're panicking. You remember the story? What is Jesus doing? He is at rest. And so he's telling you here, this is something that you give your heart permission for. And the source of it, as he continues, is because you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe here is just another word for trust. You trust God. You can trust me in this moment. And so here, as we are wrapping up our series today on how to die, we have walked through an expression given by many of the apostles. We saw that the New Testament, it teaches us that this life is kind of like a drama. Do you remember that? And in a drama, you all have a role to play. But this isn't the permanent setup, right? It's a facade of what it looks like. And that the permanence is as you step off the stage. That's the part that is everlasting. But until that day, you have a role to play. You will recall that the Apostle Peter presents his own departure as treating the body like a tent. Do you remember that? Like camping. This is a place that needs continual replenishment until I go home. And isn't that the best part of every trip? You guys with me on that? It's the best part is I'm going home. And so for you and I as Christians, death is like, all right, I finally get to go home. It's going to be wonderful. For the Apostle Paul, he treats it like a race. Remember this? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. We looked at that within the context of Paul's writing in 2 Timothy as like a relay race. Do you remember that? Because here the Apostle Paul is focusing on in maturing and establishing the faith in his son Timothy, his spiritual son in the Lord Timothy. So to correctly pass that baton. And you might even recall, you know, I'm doing a review right now. You guys cool with that? Just walking through this again. A little helpful to review some of these. So he also says that there is a crown that is reserved for him, waiting for him. And not only for him, but listen to this, also to all those who have longed for Jesus's appearing. And this was an important expression of our study, that attitude that longs for the return of Jesus in the midst of a broken world is an expression of grief, because this world does not work the way that God's good design in the garden set it forth. Instead, we find pain and we find thorns and we find broken relationships, and ultimately all of these lead to death. And so Jesus will also say at the Sermon on the Mount that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be, you know this one? They will be comforted. And why do we mourn? And what is the expression of grief in the life of the Christian? Well, it can't be grieving like those who have no hope. That can't be it. You're doing it wrong. Instead, it has to be a healthy grief that motivates us to look forward. You might also remember, as we looked at James's expression on this, James is dealing with people who are so full of themselves. Today, we're going to make money here, and we're going to travel and go there. And he's like, look, you better just ask God, because what is your life but a puff of smoke, just a vapor? That's all it is. And so James reminds us that our life is very short, and we have this brief window in which we need to submit our plans to God's will. That's what the Christian should do. You remember for John, that's the one that we looked at 2 weeks ago. John was recounting the story of Jesus reinstating Peter, and regarding Peter according to his death. When you were young, you went where you wanted, but when you were old, someone else will lead you where you don't want to go, and you will stretch out your hands. John says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. And so we spent time just evaluating and meditating on the idea that to give my life to Jesus is also to essentially give my what? My death to Jesus as well. And that God has a design through all of that for his glory. And then it was last Sunday, as we worked through Jude, we were reminded once again through the prophetic word that comes from that seventh from Adam, Enoch, that Jesus is coming. Behold, the Lord is coming with his multitude and will execute judgment upon the earth. And so this picture of judgment that stands in front of us is a call and a reminder to us as Christians that we must be preserved from that judgment. And we saw that preservation took the expression of being built up in the faith and praying according to the Holy Spirit, being united together with God's people. That's what you have to do. That was last Sunday. But ultimately remembering that the one who truly preserves is God. And so all credit and therefore all worship goes to God. These are all expressions for you and I as believers to shape our understanding according to God's will when it comes to life, and now for this series, death. And so today, it's my joy to give you Jesus's perspective on death. As I was preparing for this, it occurred to me I need at least 3 hours to do this. Or maybe a whole series itself, just on Jesus. Could you know, Jesus says so much about death. But an effort for us to just take enough for us to bite off for today, we're going to look at a familiar story of the death of Lazarus. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to take them out. Please turn to John chapter 11. We're going to read kind of the bulk of the story together, and then I'm going to work fairly quickly through some conclusions / observations that we can look at for our own lives that we would not have fear. And ultimately, I want you to know that that is Jesus's message to the disciples. As I'm going to give you a reminder, as you're turning there, just let me just set the stage again on this. Jesus is about to be handed over. This is at the Last Supper. They know, the disciples know that this is happening. One of their loved ones is about to be killed. They themselves might be at the risk of death. And Jesus says, what?
I don't have a religion.
Don't let your heart be troubled. Find that peace. Find that rest by believing and trusting in him. Okay, we're going to be in John chapter 11, story of the death of Lazarus. John writes, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. But when he walks by night, but it is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he has said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' The disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep, and so he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Martha stayed at home. I'm sorry, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe that?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him. 'I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.' And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and he's asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved them?' But some of them said, 'Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across its entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. All right. So for this and for the perspective of which there are many that we would value and be richly rewarded to devote our attention to, the message of fearlessness, I want to offer to you 7 observations here for how the Christians do not have to fear death from this account in John 11. The first is this: it's because we know how the story ends. We know that. We know that because we have the full revelation of God delivered to us in its sufficiency without completeness. There's definitely more about heaven than what I could teach you from the Word of God that we will find out in time. But it is sufficient that you can have faith and you can trust in the face of death. I don't have to have any fear because I know how the story ends. Jesus had this as well. If you look back in the beginning of chapter 11, he says in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death. Now you may quickly object by pointing out verse 14. Jesus says Lazarus is dead. And so what could Jesus possibly mean here? There's more to the story. You guys want to hear my best Paul Harvey? Do you want me to try that? Right? You get it, right? That's exactly what's happening here. And the place for you and I to give some understanding to this is to know that you have been given sufficiency in your understanding to know how this story ends. It's a matter, however, of your discipline to shape your thinking according to God's revelation. You guys know the difference between knowing something here and knowing it here? You guys with me on that? You can know it to be true, at least in your mind. Like, I know that this is true. That's kind of what Martha ends up saying when Jesus says, he will rise again. And Martha's like, I know. He will rise again at the resurrection, at the last day. And Jesus has to show her that there is a real reality right now that can change your thinking so that you live without fear. It's the exact passage that Amy shared this morning to our children in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You will know it, his good and perfect and pleasing will. You will have access to this as you, as the follower of Jesus Christ, shape your thinking according to what has been revealed to us here. And so I just want to reveal the best part to you. This comes from Revelation 21. We already read it this morning. Charlene led us this morning in this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is so great, right? The old is passed away. The Jerusalem of God, the bride prepared for her husband. And this loud voice saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Raise your hand if you know it here. Ooh, all right, what's the work now? Transform this thinking so that you know it right here. I don't have to have any fear because I know how the story ends. I want to point out one other aspect of this. If you look with me in the text one more time, there's this kind of confusing little picture that Jesus gives. It's in verse 8. So after Jesus says to his followers, let's go back to Judea, they're all like objecting to this in verse 8. Man, the Jews are trying to kill you in Judea. Why are you so rushing to go back there? Like, shouldn't we stay away a little bit longer? You know, wait for the atmosphere to settle down, the dust to settle, right? That's their perspective. Look at verse 9, because I want you to see verse 8. What is motivating those disciples? What is motivating their objection to go?
Fear.
They're afraid. They're not at peace. They don't have rest. Watch what Jesus says. He says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Wait a minute. Why is he talking about daylight? Well, yeah, we know that. He who walks by day won't stumble because he sees by the light. But if you walk around at night, that's when you stumble, for he has no light. I'm thinking Jesus once more has the disciples a little bit scratching their heads. What? Why is he talking about the daylight? Here's why. It's a picture. Jesus has complete peace and confidence and trust in his heavenly Father because Jesus is walking in the what? And that's a metaphor for what? The perfect will of God. Now, that's beautiful. That's powerful. But that's also an assault to your own will. You with me on this? Maybe you want your life to look this way. Or maybe you want your loved ones' lives to look this way. But God's will and his plan, his timetable for their life and their death is different than yours. I got to tell you, it's beautiful and it's powerful. If you can rest in the light of God's will, knowing with confidence he has a plan, that's a really healthy place for you to be. And so the disciples right now, they're a little bit afraid of what might happen to them. Jesus has no fear because he trusts walking in the light and in the will of God. All right, number two, how do we know that we don't have to fear death? Number two is because we know that Jesus loves us. I got to tell you, that's just an exhausting number of verses that I could bring to bear on this to show it to you. I want to just point it out to you in the text right here. Look with me in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you remember what the sisters did when Laz was feeling sick? They sent a note to Jesus. The one you what? The one you love is sick. What was their hope? That letter reaches Jesus, so he'll do what? You with me on this? Yeah, because what are they in this moment? They're scared. They don't have peace. Their hearts are troubled. They are not at rest. And so here we're petitioning, if you really love him, you're going to come and you're going to help us with this situation. John even records right here in verse 5, Jesus loves them. And so Jesus got on the donkey right away, hustled over to Bethany, right? Is that what happened? No. I can't figure this out, you guys. Look what happened, verse 6. Yet when he heard Lazarus was, which Lazarus? The guy that you love. The one that your heart just is full for and with affection for Mary and for Martha, the whole family. Right? You just love spending time with them. That one, that Lazarus. When you heard that Lazarus was sick, you chose to wait 2 days. I got to tell you guys, if I'm the sisters, right? You with me on this? If I'm the sisters in that moment, I'm going to say exactly what they say. You see in the text in verse 21, repeated again in verse 32. If you had what? If you had been here, my brother would be alive. If you had been here, my brother would be alive. Notice it's the exact same sentence from both of them. So what's that tell you is happening within this 4-day span that Lazarus has been in the grave? These two sisters have been rehearsing this, lamenting over this, probably even, pay close attention, questioning Jesus's love for them. Here's why this is important for you and I. When your life takes a turn that you're like, God, you could have healed. I mean, you're God. You totally could have fixed the situation that I was facing, but you didn't. You got to remember, God knows the end of the story. He knows that there's more. He's given us insight into that. But more than that, he loves you no matter what you're facing. And so the application of that truth, The application of that love into your heart means that I don't need to fear death because I know that Jesus loves me. Now, we know from the rest of the story, even this short story, right? We know how this one ends. Man, wouldn't it be, I totally would have told them. Wouldn't you have told them? Like, if you knew, if you were there and you were seeing them, right? If they were like Sadie, burying their head into you, I'm just so distraught. I'd be like, just watch. Don't turn away. You got to see what's going to happen. It's going to be amazing. You got to see this. Roll the stone away. This is going to be so good. Get faster. Roll the stone away. All right. I'm waiting. This is my favorite part. Lazarus, all right? And you're like, right, if you were there, what would you have done? You all would have just sat there quiet, not said anything. I would have had to say something. This is amazing. Bail these poor ladies out of their trial and their difficulty and let them know that this is what's going to happen. But you don't need to do that. That's probably not going to happen in your life. God's probably going to put you through it. You're probably going to go through the ringer just like they did. Make sure you hold on to this truth. You don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear it because I know that Jesus loves me. Amen? Amen? All right. Number three. This is a good one. Death for God is basically a nap. That's all it is. When your loved one dies, for you and I and for the dead buddy of yours, right, that is going to be a problem. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. Here's the good news. Totally not a problem for God. In fact, if you look back with me into this text here, look at verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen what? He's fallen asleep. I'm going to go there to wake him up. This morning, I woke up Micah from his bed. You should have seen it's all dark and nice and cool. He's like a little raccoon all cozied up. All I got to do is wiggle his toe. Hey, pal, time to wake up. Guess what? He woke up. It was that easy. Some of you are like, my teenager, let me tell you, that's not how it went in my house. Maybe a little bit more effort for you, but just think with me on the perspective of God. I got to tell you guys, if you know this to be true, you don't need to fear death. Death for God is like, hey, time to get up. Time to get up now, honey. Time to get up. That's all it is. It's impossible for you and I, but piece of cake for God. I just want to show you the other story of this. This is in Mark chapter 5. Beautiful passage dealing again with being put through the ringer of faith. This is Jairus's daughter. Mark chapter 5, while Jesus was still speaking, some other people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Boy, they have good bedside manner, huh? Yeah. Yikes, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, look at what the phrase is. Do not what? Don't be afraid. What's another way of saying that from John chapter 14? Do not let your heart be. There it is. Same idea. And then what? Just like John chapter 14. You believe in God, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. People crying and wailing loudly. He went into them. Why all this commotion? Look, I love that. What's the problem? Why are you guys doing all this? The child is not dead, but what? She's just asleep. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went into where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, Talatha cum. It's an Aramaic word. Talatha, the root of it is like little one. It's part of a root of a phrase that you would refer to for a lamb. Like a baby little lamb or like a fawn, same root word for that. And so look how beautiful it is that Jesus would kneel down beside this corpse, from our perspective, a corpse, right? Take her by the hand, then whisper to her ear, little one, time to get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anybody. And then he told her, give her some chicken noodle soup or something. So, I want you to see that you and I, you have to integrate this passage into your life. When you and I see death in front of us, insurmountable, impossible problem we can't solve, it's not a problem He continues, he tells them plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, right? But up until that point, Jesus is sharing from God's perspective, he's just asleep. Someday that's what it will be for you. That's what it will be for me. If the Lord tarries, that we will all meet that rest to be reunited with our Savior, but being torn in two so that the body goes into the ground, but the spirit returns back to God. And God's going to be able to remake that body, resurrect that body, and reunite you in resurrection power as simply as waking you up. It's time to get up now. It's time to get up. All right, number four. Death is not the end. That really feels like a repetition of number one, but I want you to see it here. In verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then you get this beautiful little precursor over in verse 39, take away the stone. Now, if I were to just stand up in church and tell you, and they rolled away the stone, what stone do you think I'm talking about? Easter, right? Y'all with me on that? That's the one that we're thinking of. Death is not the end. And so Paul tells the church this in Rome, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. I never had this man as a teacher that he knew of, but Vodi Bakum's message, his emphasis to the integrity of God's word taught me a lot. I want to give you a chance just to hear from him this morning.
You are going to hear a rumor one day that Vodi Bakum is no more. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because though I die, I will rise with Christ. It will not be the end of me, because Christ is raised. And I too will be raised with Christ. That is why he is called the firstborn from the dead. Folks, you don't talk about a firstborn unless there's others who are born after. Don't you pity me. You pity the one who wants to hold on to Jesus without holding on to the resurrection. You pity the one who has absolutely no hope because they have no resurrected Christ.
This is the good news for you and I, that death is not the end. Fifthly, and this one I think is important for all of us, we don't have to fear death because Jesus actually knows how you feel in it. It's not that death is some trivial, get over it. Like, they died. Like, you died. You can't say, walk it off. You'll get better, right? Come on, take a lap. Suck it up, Nancy. There's no Nancys here, right? Right, you get the... You get that perspective, right? We can't have that perspective because death is our last enemy that Jesus will finally conquer before he hands over the kingdom to his heavenly Father. And until that point, you and I can take great hope knowing that Jesus knows exactly how you feel in death. And so look with me in the text, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and, look at the word, do you see it? Troubled. That's the exact same verb that's used in chapter 14 when Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus knows what it's like to feel that restlessness, that unshaky feeling. Like I have so much turmoil and dread assaulting my heart right now. Jesus knows what that feels like. In fact, he doesn't even know what it feels like in this instance, which I believe is designed far more around the brokenness of the world that he sees as he looks and sees everybody weeping around him. I mean, Jesus clearly knows the point of the story. He knows what's about to happen to Lazarus, but it's the brokenness of his world. But Jesus himself is even troubled over his own death. Look at this passage from John chapter 12. Jesus says, my soul is troubled. Same word, exact same verb. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Now fast forward with me to Gethsemane. Do you remember the moment? We know that Judas has already got the band of rebels coming to arrest him. He's evoked the Romans to come and arrest Jesus. And Jesus is with his disciples in Gethsemane. He begs them to pray. And then he goes before the Heavenly Father. And what does Jesus pray? Father, take this cup from me. He's even here saying, should I ask this? I got to tell you, folks, I feel like the insight into the mind of Jesus in regards to death as a full human like you and like me is extraordinarily comforting, because Jesus knows exactly what it feels like to face the pain of the death of loved ones and the fear of the death of yourself. Now, let's just make sure that we close up that prayer. Lord, take this cup from me, but yet not what I will, but what you will, right? Jesus never leaves the light. He never leaves the will of his heavenly Father, even though he knows what it's like to feel that unrest in his soul. So because Jesus knows that, you and I, we don't have to fear death. He knows. This is not a take a lap and walk it off type of situation. Sixthly, this might be the best of all. We don't need to fear death because Jesus is alive. And so this is that stone has been rolled away in verse 39, the precursor for the exact same story that will be in Jesus's life. This at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus himself recorded by John, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, oh, here it is again. Do not what? There it is. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. The good news for you and I as followers of Jesus is this last line. I hold the keys of death and Hades. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Let me show you the last one. This is the last reason in this passage why you and I don't need to fear death. It's because Jesus has and Jesus will set us free. I just want you to see as the story ends, Lazarus all wrapped up like a mummy, right? Do you see the text here? Strips of linen, a cloth around his feet, around his face. I mean, he's hopping out like this a little bit, right? And what does Jesus say? Unwrap him, right? It looks restrictive and uncomfortable. Unwrap that. Set him free. Let him go. What was it to Jairus' daughter? Do you remember? Like, time to wake up. And so she gets up and walk around, and Jesus says, give her something to eat. Right? There is this very real humanness to resurrection. And you just need to know today that the freedom that's offered to you on that day is already given to you in the gospel. Jesus has already set you free, because Jesus has conquered death. And Jesus will set us free. I don't know what your grave clothes are going to be. They're probably not strips of linen. I'm not sure. I'd say insert joke here in my notes, but I can't even come up with them. Whatever they are, Jesus is going to clothe you in his righteousness. And that day of resurrection will be the ultimate freedom in your life. It has already begun right now. Let me show you how the writer of the book of Hebrews references this. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and I, he too, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and here it is, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their what? There it is. And so I can't tell it to you any plainer than this. You do not need to fear death. One of the most amazing passages from Matthew chapter 16, one that has been misunderstood, I think, by too many biblical teachers. I'm going to give you the right one here. Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This little phrase right here, gates of Hades, is a particular figure of speech that meant the grave. If you read it in Hebrew, it would be the gates of Sheol. It's this idea that when you die and you are buried, that the ground of which man was made out of, right? Remember the story of the garden? Adam was fashioned from the dirt of the ground. God breathed life into him. And then what does the curse do? You go back for dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And so, yeah, we go back under the dirt, and that's like a gate. It's like a gate that closes over you, and you don't have a key to unlock that gate. That gate is shut. Nobody comes back up through that gate, except Jesus says, the church will. I didn't get any amens on that. Jesus says, the church will. Amen. The dirt's not going to hold you. The grave's not going to hold you. And the reason is because Jesus has already broken through. And he holds the key to death and Hades. Right here. The gates of Hades will not overcome the church. So Jesus has set us free. I don't have to live in slavery of my fear of death. And Jesus will set me free because the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. So what do you and I do with this morning? I want to give you three ways of applying this into your life. The first is this. When death shows up in your life, you need to run to Jesus. When death shows up, you need to run to Jesus. Jairus and the folks there in Jerusalem called professional mourners, right? The wailers and the criers and the funeral. And what's going on here for Lazarus? Well, we've got all the other folks here mourning with Mary, and they're in the house. And yeah, all that's going on. But what should you do? You should do exactly what Martha did. When death showed up, what did Martha do? She ran to Jesus. And it's going to happen in one of two ways for you. It's going to be either your own particular death that's going to bring you all of this troubledness, or it's going to be more likely the death of one of our loved ones. Whenever death shows up, you do exactly what Sadie did. That scary moment where I'm afraid of what's going to happen. What does she do? She turns and buries her head in my shoulder, in my arm. She literally runs to me in that moment. And so this is what I'm offering to you. This is what you need to do when death shows up. You need to bury your head in the shoulder of Jesus and hold to him as tight as you can in that moment. There's going to be a lot of other advice, and there's going to be a lot of other rituals and routines, right? Our traditions give us all these things on what you should feel and what you should do. I'm telling you, just do this one thing. Just hold tight to Jesus when death shows up. Now, I'm imagining that there's some of you macho guys out there are like, I don't need to bury my head in anybody's shoulder. Oh, well, whatever, you guys. All the ladies, you're on board with me. A few of you tough guys out there. Listen, if you're not willing to be so transparent to recognize your own personal vulnerability with death, yeah, you're probably just going to do harm to yourself thinking that you can handle this. Listen, we could have a whole longer conversation here about the problem of individuals not knowing how to grieve properly and just bottling that up. You harm yourself and you'll harm others around you. So how do you protect yourself from that? Bury your head in Jesus's bosom. Just hold on to him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. Amen? You with me on that? All right, number two. You need to prepare for death and life after death. Mary and Martha had no plan or preparation for life after death. This is where I want to call you. Well, you can, yeah. Everybody out there, Christian or not, are probably doing their best to try to prepare for death. But you're a Christian. So you need to prepare your heart now for life after death. On Vodi Bakum's Instagram, he right as the day, I guess, he passed, I got this from Ralph. And it said that Vodi has left the land of the dying. That's what this is, you know? This is the land of the dying. And he has entered the land of the living. Why does he have that kind of confidence? Because he did this. He was prepared for life after death. Now, this is where I don't have time to get into it. But John, this is your homework. Read John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is Jesus preparing his disciples for life in the face of death. I also want to give you all a real practical way that you can prepare for death. I spent some time over the last couple of weeks and this week speaking to the two funeral homes that we have in Iron Mountain. And they have a whole host of literature for real logistical preparation that you can do for your loved ones. Because I got to tell you, folks, I've been in those parlor areas with families where they don't know what to do because their loved one hadn't thought through how to prepare and face death. And so these are all available for you on the welcome counter. I just want to encourage you. We're wrapping up this whole series on death. How does a Christian prepare for death? You're going to find a lot of help for taking care of some of those things that you can take care of right now. Easing that weight off of your loved ones for the day when Jesus calls you home. But this isn't enough. You need to right now be preparing for life after death. All right, and lastly, I want to encourage you, Christian, find your rest in Jesus before death. And so look with me just before you wrap up. Look with me in your Bibles again to verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Watch verse 26 now. "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then what does Jesus say to Martha? "Do you believe this?" Jesus is giving her this opportunity right here to find her rest before death ever shows up. And so I want to offer you that same question this morning. My hope is all of us in here are fully hearted followers of Jesus Christ. But it might be that you're listening to me right now and you're still kind of just coming to church sort of Christian. I want you to see the invitation that Jesus gives to place all of your trust for life and for death in God's hands. And to know there's nothing death brings that has to trouble your heart, that has to bring you unsettled fear. You can have complete peace trusting and believing in him. For he is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Let's pray together today.